Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Our discussion today will be on Jesus and the Untouchables. On two different occasions, I had the pleasure of hearing Dr. Kenneth McFarland, an educational consultant and, according to the United States Chamber of Commerce, America's number one speaker. He was certainly one of the most fluent and capable speakers that I had ever heard. Dr. McFarland related in one of his speeches, which I heard him make, that he was speaking in England in the late 50s. After he had finished his speech and allowed anyone to ask questions, a man from India stood up and asked, "What about Little Rock?" Dr. McFarland said to the man, "What you really want to know is, how about race relations in the United States?" He then explained that we had made considerable progress, but we had a long way to go. Then he asked the Indian student, "How about the caste system in India?" The man did not answer, but sat down immediately. In case you're not familiar with the caste system in India, let me explain very briefly what it is and how it works. If you are born into a certain class or caste, you are considered unclean and almost, if not altogether, worthless. If you belong to a higher caste, you do not associate with those of the lower castes. In fact, if you are eating a meal and a person from a lower caste walks by and his shadow covers the meal, you are not permitted to eat the meal. India has one of the most, if not the most, rigid class systems in the world. It has caused untold heartache and misery for the lower classes. The only way you can hope to escape is to die and be reincarnated into a higher caste. Dr. Paul Brand, a medical missionary to India, and an expert in repairing the hands of lepers, and Philip Yancey, editor-at-large for Christianity Today, have written two outstanding books, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, published in 1980, and In His Image, 1984. Both books were published by Zondervan Publishing House of Grand Rapids and are readily available from most bookstores. I commend these outstanding books for your consideration. In both of these books, Brand and Yancey discuss the untouchables of India. Dr. Brand, a surgeon, worked with lepers for 18 years. He knew how unworthy these unfortunate people felt, and yet he associated with them and worked to restore their physical bodies. He did not feel that these people were indeed untouchable. Dr. Brand attempted to model his work among the lepers after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please listen to one excerpt from the book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. "I think back on how Jesus acted while inhabiting a human body on earth. He reached out his hand and touched the eyes of the blind, the skin of the person with leprosy, and the legs of the cripple. I have sometimes wondered why Jesus so frequently touched the people he healed, many of whom must have been unattractive, obviously diseased, unsanitary, smelly. He wanted those people, one by one, to feel his love and warmth and his full identification with them. Jesus knew he could not readily demonstrate love to a crowd, for love usually involves touching." Pages 139 and 140. Most of you will remember that in recent years a film on the life of Mohandas K. Gandhi has been produced. Gandhi was made to appear as if he should occupy a position just below or perhaps on a par with Jesus Christ. Richard Grenier has written a book, The Gandhi Nobody Knows, published by Thomas Nelson's in Nashville. He has written this book to point out the inconsistencies of the film's view of Gandhi. The film glorified the so-called pacifist or non-resistant approach of Gandhi. But the truth of the matter is, for most of his life, Gandhi was not a pacifist. He apparently wanted to make a name for himself, but he lacked what Shakespeare called the milk of human kindness. Grenier points out that Gandhi's wife lay dying of pneumonia. The British doctors told him that a shot of penicillin would save her life. He refused to have alien medicine injected into her body and simply let her die. Page 34. Gandhi was not totally opposed to the caste system in India. But according to Grenier, his greatest real humanitarian achievement was an improvement in the treatment of the untouchables, an area where his efforts actually bore fruit. Page 106. Gandhi could have and should have used his considerable influence to stop forever the barbarous practices relating to untouchables. Among the many untouchables in India were the lepers. The lepers in India are still segregated from the rest of the population and made to feel that they are subhuman or non-human. What these people need is loving concern from their families and from others who love and care for them. Although I have seen the hideous pictures of lepers, I had never really come in contact with a leper until 4 years ago while I was in a meeting in Penang, Malaysia, about 500 miles north of Singapore. A Chinese missionary and I were walking down a street in Georgetown, Penang, when a man crossed the street in front of us. The Chinese man turned to me and asked if I had noticed the man who had crossed the street in front of us. I was not conscious of having noticed the man, but I turned to watch as he crossed to the other side of the street. The missionary informed me that the man was a leper. As I watched the man go down the street on the other side, I could not keep from thinking of the lepers about which we read in the Bible. These lepers were untouchables. In fact, they were required by law to cry out when anyone approached, "Unclean, unclean." The physically untouchable people were not the only ones, in fact, not the primary ones, with whom our Lord was concerned. He did heal the blind, the lepers, and others with physical ailments, but his chief work was to heal sin-sick souls. Those who were impure, immoral, and social outcasts were Christ's greatest concerns. Luke affirmed that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. For the rest of our time today, let us examine some examples from the life of Christ which demonstrate his love for those who most people would have considered to be unlovable and untouchable. Very few people, at least from a Jewish standpoint, were considered more unlovable and untouchable than the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a mixed people whom the Jews almost literally despised, and of course the feeling was mutual. Yet the Lord of all people gave great special attention to the Samaritans. For example, when Jesus wanted to impress on his disciples and subsequent generations a lesson regarding kindness and benevolence, he used a man who has come to be known as the Good Samaritan. Jesus told of a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Luke 10:30. The men who should have demonstrated greatest love and concern for this man, a priest and a Levite, passed by on the other side. The hero of the parable was not a Jew, but a despised Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, that is the man who had been beaten, he had compassion on him. Jesus told the lawyer who had wanted to know who is one's neighbor, "Go and do thou likewise." In other words, show the same mercy that this Samaritan has demonstrated. And this is Luke 10:31 through 37. Can you imagine our Lord using a Samaritan as an example for God's people? Luke records another story involving a Samaritan. 10 lepers who considered themselves untouchable met Jesus Christ. They would not come near him, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Luke 17:12 and 13. Jesus healed the 10 lepers and sent them to the priest for ceremonial cleansing. Only one of the men returned to give thanks and to glorify God. That one was a Samaritan. Luke 17:14-16. How could the Son of God use an outcast, a leper, and a Samaritan as an example? John 4 records one of the most inspiring and edifying stories in all of God's Word. According to this chapter, Jesus felt a divine compulsion to go through Samaria. John 4:4. On his travels through Samaria, Jesus came to Jacob's well at Sychar. A Samaritan woman also came to the well to draw water. Jesus asked her to give him a drink. The woman apparently was appalled that a Jew would even speak to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. The woman asked Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." John 4:9. I'm not sure who made that last statement which I have just read, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." After the woman had asked Jesus why he was speaking to her, a Samaritan, it seems that John added the statement about the Jews having no dealings with the Samaritans. It does not really matter, however, who said it, but the observation was very revealing. The Jews and the Samaritans were bitterest enemies. Yet Jesus Christ did not share the bigotry and prejudice of his countrymen. He knew that his task was to bring all men to a knowledge of God. The Samaritans may not have been considered untouchables in the same sense as were lepers, but there was no communication and fellowship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Why then would our Lord stoop to speak to a Samaritan, especially a Samaritan woman? If you know much about our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that he did not consider his conversation with this woman as stooping. He had a message from God Almighty which she and all others needed. He would not pass her by, nor would he pass anyone else by. It did not matter with him what other Jews thought about the Samaritans. He knew that God's message was for everyone. Even if she were considered unclean, he wanted her to hear the truth, believe it, and obey it. What a tremendous lesson for the church in every age. Let us go a step beyond the fact that this woman was a Samaritan. She was also a woman. The Jews did not usually consider women to be untouchables, but they restricted their public dealings with women. Jesus associated with the Samaritan woman as he did with other women. In fact, Jesus Christ was and is the best friend women ever had. No other teacher or leader has done so much to liberate and elevate women. They were either God's children or potentially God's children. And Jesus did not hesitate to teach them, to visit in their homes, for example, Mary and Martha, and even to have women in the group which traveled with him. Whatever the attitudes of the Jews generally were, and especially the men, our Lord did not share them. He did not consider them to be inferior or second-class citizens. There is one other point concerning Christ and the Samaritan woman that I would like to mention. This woman was an immoral person. After his conversation with the woman had continued for some time, Jesus said to her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." John 4:16. The woman denied that she had a husband. Jesus replied, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, but he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." John 4:16-18. We know how strict were the Lord's views on divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19:3-9, Mark 10, and other passages. But in spite of her Hollywood-type life, he wanted the woman to turn to God for the forgiveness of sins. She was not so bad or untouchable that she could not turn and have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. My friends, we need to learn the lesson that our Lord taught on this occasion. John 8 tells of another woman with whom our Lord had a meeting. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus. They accused her of adultery. In fact, they affirmed that they had actually caught her in the very act. John 8, 3-4. It has always been a mystery to me how they could have caught her in the very act of adultery, and not also have caught the man involved. Jesus could easily discern the hypocrisy of these men. Had they been sincere, they would have brought both the ones that were taken in adultery. The Jews wanted to know what his judgment of the woman would be. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. John 8:5-6. Jesus did not reply to their question, but stooped and with his finger wrote on the ground. They were persistent in asking him about the woman. He stood up and said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him be the first to cast a stone at her." John 8:6-7. He stooped a second time and wrote on the ground. These hypocritical men perceived that Jesus had convicted them of sin. They sneaked off and left Jesus alone with the woman. He then asked her, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." John 8:8-11. For most of the great teachers of the law, it would have been unthinkable that they would have spent time discussing any topic with this woman. After all, she was an adulteress. How could Christ or any other teacher waste his time in talking to such a person? Many teachers must have surely felt that way, but not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He made no distinctions between human beings when it came to teaching them the truth. He was the model that Paul had in mind when he wrote these words to the Galatians. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:28. No one was untouchable so far as our Lord was concerned. He made absolutely no distinction in his great invitation as recorded in Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Did Jesus Christ really mean all? Samaritans, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals? Yes, my friends, he meant all. Even the untouchables? Most assuredly. Matthew 9 records the healing of a man who was sick with palsy. Jesus told the sick man, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Matthew 9:2. The scribes accused Jesus of blasphemy because he had told the sick man that his sins were forgiven. In verse 9, we learn that Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. In other words, Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. He said to Matthew, "Follow me." Now please listen to this excerpt from Matthew 9. "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew 9:10-13. Let me make a few observations on this passage. First, as we have already discussed, Jesus Christ did not make any distinctions among men. Whether his listeners were Samaritans or Jews or Greeks, It really did not make any difference. If they were adulterers or fornicators or thieves or covetous, they deserved to hear the gospel. They needed to hear the truth, and Jesus was determined to teach them, regardless of who they were. Second, Jesus emphasized that the unrighteous are the ones in need of hearing the gospel. It really does not make any difference who the unrighteous are, black or white, red or yellow, poor or rich, enemy or friends. They cannot be saved without the gospel. Jesus knew that and made every effort to see that they had the gospel. What a tremendous contrast between Jesus and many who profess to be his followers. Third, Jesus went a step further in Matthew 21 by telling the Jews that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Verse 32. That must have embarrassed and angered the Jews. But Jesus was simply saying that the publicans and harlots recognize their need for repentance and obedience. They will make an effort to obey God because they know that they need God and they need his forgiveness. The Pharisees and scribes were self-righteous, but they were still sinners. Unless we see our sins for what they really are, we are unlikely to seek God's mercy and grace. The publicans and harlots knew that they were sinners. They did not hesitate to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, dear friends, what does all of these examples mean for the church in the 20th century? What difference do the Lord's attitudes toward publicans, harlots, Samaritans, lepers, and other untouchables really make? Please listen carefully while I make an application of the truths that we have learned this morning. First, if our Lord did not make any distinction among men, and he did not, how can modern churches justify their discriminatory practices? If blacks or other racial minorities come to visit or wish to become members of the church you attend, are they made to feel welcome? Do we just tolerate them, or do we really make them a part of us? Churches which discriminate on the basis of race or color or national origin cannot be the church of the New Testament. Peter said at the house of Cornelius, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Acts 10:34-35. James warned the early church not to hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. James 2:1. If Peter could learn not to discriminate, then surely the rest of us can also learn that lesson. Second, making distinctions on the basis of economic or social conditions is just as great a sin as discrimination on the basis of race or color. Many churches and individual Christians would never think of discriminating against blacks or Jews or people of other nations and races. Yet they would feel embarrassed or upset if they had to endure the poor, the disenfranchised, the uneducated. One elder was asked why there were no poor attending the church that he served as an elder. He replied that they would not feel welcome at his congregation. Why would they not feel welcome? Whose responsibility was it to make the poor feel welcome? Elders of the church and all other church members should make every effort to make everyone feel welcome at all the services of the church. How would Jesus respond to the poor? We already know the answer to that question. Third, Christians must work to convert all sinners and to welcome into the church of the Lord all who have sincerely obeyed the gospel of Christ. Does that include those who have been adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, and drunkards? Some of these sins are so obnoxious that some Christians cannot even imagine associating with those who have been involved in these sins. Of course, the real question must be, how would Jesus deal with fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals? Although we're not told that Jesus ever met with homosexuals, we know from how he treated other sinners the way that he would respond to homosexuals. He did not, and we must not consider anyone so repulsive that they are not subject to the gospel of our Lord. God loves all sinners, as is evident by the behavior of His only begotten Son. How can we afford to do less? My friends, there are countless thousands of human beings who are outcast from society, homeless, poor, uneducated, the untouchables. Are these human beings worthy of our love and time and effort? You know they are, because of the way our Lord loved these people and strove to win them to His kingdom. No one was untouchable in the sight of the Word who became flesh and lived among men. After all, while some of us have not committed some of the heinous deeds of which we have spoken, we are all sinners in need of God's grace. No one is so good that he has merited God's favor. We are all unprofitable servants. Our lesson today was designed to encourage all who live in any community to be concerned about helping those who are considered to be untouchable. We in the Church of Christ must be very deeply concerned about extending a warm welcome to all those who desire to attend the services of the Church. In fact, we have an obligation to go out into the highways and the byways and search for all men, regardless of race or color or moral condition, and teach them the gospel of Christ, bring them into the kingdom of our Lord. My friends, we are grateful that you listen to our program on a regular basis. If you have friends or neighbors who are not listening, we encourage you to invite them to listen also. If you have questions or comments, please let me hear from you. We thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.